Well, good morning and worship, and welcome this morning to worship. It's nice to be here on this, what promises to be fairly hot week again, isn't it? It has been nice, and it does remind me of 1976 when we sat every day and every night out in the garden. Now, the only notice is that Tuesday, there's a prayer meeting at Revive. Tuesday morning at, I think, 10 a.m. 10:30. That's the only notice I need to give you. Otherwise, it's August, and we don't do quite so many things during August. So I'm going to just read a verse or two, and then the music group are going to lead us in a couple of songs or hymns. The Bible says this: the message of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the very power of Almighty God. And Isaiah tells us that the people of Zion who live in Jerusalem must weep no more. How gracious the Lord will be to those that call upon him for help. We come this morning to seek God's grace and his gracious love towards us as we open ourselves once again to his mercy and his peace. And so we stand to sing Hosanna, Hosanna.
Right.
Please be seated. Are you going to stay there, yeah? Yeah, stand around a bit. Stand around. We're going to come to prayer, and we're going to seek God's forgiveness. We've just sang about God's forgiveness, and we're going to seek that now in prayer. And I just say, if you've got anybody you feel has wronged you and you haven't forgiven them, before we start praying, just ask that God will allow you to forgive them, so that we might completely be open to God's forgiveness in our lives. So let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we can gather in your house as your family. We recognise that you are the one who is seated high in the heavens, and yet you're also the one who not only created the world, but seeks to live amongst us as the friend that you call yourself and that you want us to call you. Lord, you are the everlasting God, and yet you are also the one who walks with us along the narrow way that is the journey of life. Lord, we come to you this morning and we seek your forgiveness. Lord, we would first of all forgive those who've wronged us, those for whom we hold resentment, those who cause us problems in any way. Lord, we pray that you would help us to forgive them and hold nothing against them. And we ask, Lord, now that you would forgive us. We thank you, Lord, that you are always with us. You do not leave us or forsake us, that we can trust you and call upon you, even in the valley of the shadow. You are there with us. And so we ask your forgiveness amongst us today. For our failures, for the things that we've said and done that are wrong, Lord, we pray your blessing upon us now. We pray that your peace will come into our hearts as we confess and seek your grace and your mercy because of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So forgive us, we pray. Hear our prayer, we ask. Guide us and lead us, both in this service and in each and every day of the week ahead. Lord, we pray our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing again, and then I shall do the talk afterwards. Then you can go and sit down then. So we'll sing, I Give You All the Honour, I Believe.
I worship you.
just put an idea into your head. If you cut a hole in a net, you get one less hole. Now, it's an interesting thought, isn't it? And I just mentioned that to you because when you come to look at the scriptures and when you come to look at God's things, things have a way of being like that. Things aren't always as straightforward and as obvious as the world thinks. I just want you to hold that sort of idea in your head. The other thing that someone sent to me this week is, what if your dog only brings the stick back because he thinks you like throwing it? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? You just don't know. You can't interrogate your dog and ask him why he brings it back. But maybe he's just being kind to you because you've taken him for a walkies. So it's interesting when you start looking at things, and even simple things are difficult to understand. I'm sure you would agree with me. So how much more is the salvation of Almighty God? So come with me in your mind. And I was going to show a picture of my wife outside a pasty shop in St Ives, like Andrew does sometimes with Chris. But come with me in your mind to a pasty shop in Cornwall, okay? And come there about 11:30 in the morning when they're all cooked and they're all on the shelf and they're all lying there and the smell's coming out the door and already you feel a bit hungry. And as you look into the shop, you can see so many different sorts. There's broccoli and cauliflower. I mean, they do all manner of sorts these days, but the traditional's the best in my view. Now, I took my niece from New Zealand, and she brought her fiancé with her, and we went down to Cornwall, because he'd never left New Zealand, and he wanted to see what Cornwall was like. He'd heard about it. Went to King Arthur's Castle and did various things. But the one thing he liked doing was he'd never tried a Cornish pasty. So we used to go to these Cornish pasty shops in St Ives down that street, and there's loads of them. And you go and look in these windows, and you have a look at them. And the trouble is, let's be honest, you can't tell how nice a pasty is by looking at it, can you? So while my wife and my niece were looking in the window, I would say to Nick, you know, we need a proper look at those pasties. Not just a look through the window. We need a proper look. And a proper look means going in, buying the pasty, and eating it. That's what a proper look involves. And it became a bit of a thing, really, as we stayed there for a week, because every day we went to a Port Cornish pasty shop, and Nick said, we've got to have a proper look at these pasties every day. And every day we had a proper look, and we really did come to the conclusion which was the best. Now, just so you know, the best pasty is the one opposite the Methodist Church in St Ives on the main street, just in case you want to know. Just in case you need to know, and it's the best pasty we tried from all the places we went to, and you can even go and sit on the bench in the Methodist Church and pretend to be Methodist for a couple of minutes while you eat it, okay? Now, I just sort of bring that idea to you because this morning we've come to have a proper look at Jesus. Now, a proper look at Jesus doesn't just involve looking through the window. It doesn't even involve just milling around in the church. It involves genuinely taking him on board and tasting and seeing that he is good. That's what a proper look at Jesus involves. It involves a walk, a relationship. It involves, you know, when you eat a pasty, you get messy. And you wipe your hands down your T-shirt and you get into a lot of trouble with your wife. You know? And when you eat Jesus, sometimes there's things aren't always as straightforward. Sometimes life does get a bit messy because he asks us to do things and go places we wouldn't necessarily do and go. But a proper look at Jesus involves a real commitment to him. You know, Jesus once said, there are many who will say, Lord, Lord, at the end of time. There are many people who will turn to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this or do that? And he'll say, get away, I didn't know you. Because we need to be people who show ourselves to be truly servants of the Lord, people who walk daily with this proper look at Jesus, this presence of Jesus in our hearts and our lives. When we come to communion, we aren't doing that today, but when we do, often we take Jesus in, don't we, into our lives. He becomes part of us in a very symbolic way, and we become part of him. And it can so easy just be things that we do, but we need to carry that through as we leave our church this morning and every morning as we continue to live our lives. And just one way, and one thing that the deacons wanted me to say before Nick starts, is it's important that we recognise how our faith affects every part of our lives. including our bank balance. We have to be sure that we are having a proper relationship with Jesus by the way we give our money. Not just our time and the things that we do, but even the way we give our money involves a proper relationship. It's what a relationship's about. It's how we show love to God's church and God's people. It's, you know, there was in the 70s when inflation was 25%, I was on the finance committee at Fuller, and we used to have to go and tell people that inflation, their pension had gone up, and so their giving ought to go up. And that's something the deacons used to go and tell people. Now, maybe we're going to have inflation higher than we used to have it. But we do need to consider what we give to our church. And we need to consider what God has from us. And you know, like that net, when you cut a hole in the net, you get one less hole. When you give to God, you get more in the bank. Now, I don't know how that works. But it does work. If you give to God, if you make sure when your money comes in, you choose what you're going to give and give what you consider to be a worthy and satisfactory offering to him, then you will find you do have enough money for the gas bill. You will find that. Because Malachi chapter 3 says, do not withhold, do not cheat the Lord, do not hold back things that are his. And if you do that, then I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until there is no more need. And the only way you're going to know if that's true is to do it. You can't ask your mate to do it and check up how it's going. You have to do it yourself. You have to taste and see. You have to have a proper look at Jesus in this department. And I've learned over the years, you know, and sometimes I've had some difficult times in my life, but I've learned over the years to give to God what's his. And sometimes it involves waiting. Waiting on the Lord when there is just no money there, no resources. I've told you before about my mother in the war years. She used to go around her grandma's house and there was no food in the house, but they would go and shake the tablecloth after at tea time just to make the neighbours think they'd eaten something. That's how it was. They'd shake the cloth outside to make it look as though they had something to eat, but there was nothing in the house. And my mother's 96, and she asked me to go and sort her bank statements out. And, you know, I sorted the bank statements out, and I went back to her and said, Mother, you're giving too much money away to the church and to charities and to people. And she said to me, well, she said, I've not got anything left. And God's always been good to me. And she just said that I can't take it with me. And whatever I've given away when I get to heaven, it'll be there waiting for me. Which I thought was an interesting way of putting it. And she's nearer to heaven than me, possibly. Possibly. But she tells me I'm going to go first. But I just bring these thoughts to you this morning and just ask that you consider how it is that you have a proper look at Jesus in every area of your life, not just on a Sunday. Have a look at your bank account and see if there's any evidence there that you're a Christian. It's worth doing sometimes. See, if a communist came in or a Muslim came in and wanted to prosecute you for your Christian faith, would your bank statement give away where your true heart is? We're going to pray. We're going to pray for others, and we're going to pray God's blessing upon the world in which we live, which I'm sure you will agree with me is more chaotic than we've seen for a long time. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can pray. That we can unburden ourselves to you. We can give the situations that worry us into your hands and leave them there and have a spring in our step because we're confident, Lord, you're about your business when we've handed these things over to you. Lord, like those four men who dropped their friend in front of you and trusted you to do the business, Lord, we too would drop our friends and circumstances that we're worried about into your hands and trust you to act and to work. As we continue to have a proper look at you, Lord, in our lives. And so we pray, Lord, for the messy world in which we live, the chaos that we see for Taiwan and China, for Ukraine and Russia, for Israel and the Palestinians. Lord, the list goes on. And we seek your presence and your peace and your will. The psalmist tells us that our times, our life and times are in your hands, Lord, and we believe that. We really do believe that our lives and times are in your hands, that those big things are under your control. And we ask, Lord, that you will continue by your Spirit to be active in these areas to bring about peace and through that peace, your purposes. We pray, Lord, for our own country and the leadership of the Tory party that takes place at the moment. It's quite a difficult time for the nation with no real prime minister and a need to elect somebody and get going again, Lord. We just commit this nation to you and all the problems that seem to be on the horizon. The inflation, the fuel deficit, the problems with strikes and the health service that continues to struggle as health issues come to the front. Lord, we continue to pray again, Lord, for our own country. We pray your blessing upon so many who seek to bring about your purposes in small ways. We think of all, Lord, who are involved in the elections of the new Prime Minister and pray that your will is done in this matter also. Lord, we pray for this town and this church, and we think of the life and work and witness of this place in these days. We pray, Lord, for the town of Desborough and those who have responsibilities for the civic duties in this town. We pray for all that goes on in the Revive coffee shop, and we pray for the other churches of our town that your blessing will be upon them. But for ourselves, we pray a blessing, that you would give us this refreshment that we need during August. Prepare us for a new season in September. Be with Nick and Dawn as they come now to this last lap, as it were, of their old life, and prepare for a new life in this church and in a different way with you. Lord, we ask your blessing. We ask your presence. We pray for all who are sick, all who are concerned about their needs and circumstances. We pray, Lord, for those who have been bereaved in recent times and need a blessing in their lives today. We pray for each other, that we might know peace and courage and hope as we do indeed put our trust more firmly in you. Lord, help us to be able to lean on you and have confidence. So hear our prayers, we pray, Lord. Bless the money we've given through our bank, direct debits or whatever. Be with us as we prepare in a few moments to read your word and to hear your word. Lord, be amongst us and bless us, because we ask our prayers in the powerful name of Jesus, who is our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Now, I believe you've done six churches, and I'm going to finish off because you had a baby dedication on the Sunday when you're supposed to do Philadelphia. So I'm going to do Philadelphia this morning. It's the sixth church in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. It's the one of the only seven of the seven churches that didn't really get much criticism. It was going quite well in many respects, and yet it still had issues that Jesus needed to address. So I'm going to read this, and then Brian's going to come and play Glorious Things of the Unspoken, and we're going to sing it to the tune Ostria, I hope. And we're just going to think about the heavenly aim that we have as we go through these churches in Revelation, and the hope of eternity in Zion City of our God. So to the church to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. Jesus says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I'll also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These words are just as relevant today, I'm sure you will agree, as they were 2,000 years ago, as we are called to endure patiently as the hour of trial comes upon the world. So we're going to stand and sing Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, and then we're going to hear what God has to say to us. Thank you.
Thank you.
I do like the words of that. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show. It's not for us. And as we come and go through Philadelphia, we shall see that we are called to be based on that rock, that grace of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ. So we come to this last church. I presume you did do Laodicea last week. And we come to this last church in the series, as it were, but out of order. And I think it's true to say that Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, was a city that was a missionary city. It was right on the edge of the empire. And the Greek Empire used it as a means of passing over its ideas to those who weren't in the empire. So the idea was to bring more people into the empire, if you like, not through fighting, as the Chinese are trying to do in Taiwan, but trying to bring people in by being a missionary city, by showing the good things that the Greek Empire had, which indeed could be passed on to benefit. It was a secular missionary, if you like. And this church in Philadelphia is often regarded by those who look at these seven churches in sequence as the picture of the missionary church of the 19th century, when the doors were open to the world and when you could go anywhere as a missionary and preach the gospel. And this church here is presented as that sort of church, the church that goes out and proselytes, missionizes, brings the good news of the gospel to others. And that's the church, that's the aim of this church. It's a missionary church. It's not a powerful church. It's not waiting till it's got all the resources necessary. It simply goes out and does what it can in its own, in God's strength, not in its own strength. And so we come to look at this door. I don't think you ever, I mean, I don't, I'm trying to learn a bit of Latin since I retired, and I'm not doing very well, but that the commentary I read tells us that the word hinge is based on the word cardinal. Now, cardinal is what you get in the Catholic Church, isn't it? The leaders of the Catholic Church. And they are the hinges that opens the door to the world. Now, when you start seeing it in those terms, you realise the cardinals aren't doing a very good job, really, because they're not opening the door to the world in so many occasions, as indeed we're not. We are called as church leaders to be that hinge on which the door opens into the world in which we go out and work as missionaries to pass on this good news of Jesus, to make God's kingdom bigger by our life and our work. Now, Jesus recognises this is a church with little power, with little resources. It doesn't have much to compare to some of the big organisations and companies and armies of the world. But it has the presence of Jesus, the spiritual strength that comes through the presence that Jesus gives to us. And it comes through faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It's when we're faithful to Jesus, when we, if you like, allow the channels of grace to be opened, that we find ourselves able to be truly channels of God's peace. And this is what Jesus calls us to be. He calls us to be people who do not trust in the world and its ways. Who do not seek, as you might say, evangelistic programs and things that are going to sort of tickle our ears and tickle our fancy for a while. God's kingdom comes by prayer and by faithfulness to him, by trusting in his word and believing in his word. And by evidencing that with our lives. We've already talked about that this morning, about the way we give money because we believe God is our ultimate provider. And we come to this morning and recognise too that we're called to share all things because God is our God. And he calls us by prayer and faithfulness to him. You know, we live in a world where, well, they say people work in, since the COVID, people work less and less. People like to go into the office one day a week and then spend the rest of the time working from home. And even then, the number of hours they want people to work are 4 days a week rather than five. And when I was a lad, my dad used to work right up to Saturday, 12:45 on Saturday lunchtime. That was how he used to work in those days, a 50, 48 hour week. Life was many hours at work. And you know, we're called to be Christians 24/7. We don't have days off or nights off. I don't drink alcohol. One of the reasons I don't drink alcohol is because when I go to parties or when I go places, I just never know who's going to ring me and I need to go in the car. I wasn't just thinking of my church members, and sometimes I did have to go to hospital at night, but I was thinking also of my mother, my mother-in-law, my kids. They have a tendency to ring me at strange hours. You know? I had a phone call I had a phone call one night from my son. 1 o'clock in the morning. Dad, I'm in Tesco car park. Can you come and bring some jump leads? It's a good question, isn't it, at 1 o'clock in the morning? I mean, you've been asleep for 2 hours, and you suddenly hear this phone ring, and the next thing, you've got to get up, get dressed on a January night and take your jump leads, and then you realise you don't know how to undo the bonnet, because I don't read the book. I mean, I don't look under the bonnet. What happens under the bonnet is somebody else's business, not mine, so I couldn't undo the bonnet. But fortunately, my son had a mate with him who had some glasses on who could read it. So we got the bonnet undid and we got it started. But you never know what you're going to be invited to do. And so I'm always ready, able to get in the car and drive off. And as Christians, we need to be prepared. Peter and John were going into the temple to pray before they got blessed up by God. And it was then they healed and blessed the man outside, not afterwards. We need to be available and ready for people, because it's surprising when people ask us and how disappointed they are in God because we're not ready. And that's the truth. They're disappointed in God because we aren't available or we aren't ready. So Jesus tells this church to wait on him. Wait. I will come quickly, he says. The world is heading for trouble, so we mustn't be surprised when you open the newspaper and see troubles, even though they're a bit more than they used to be. We're living in a world which is filled with troubles. And Jesus says that's how it is. There'll always be wars and rumours of wars. There'll always be troubles, but Jesus is in control. And he is going to come. And he is going to spare those who are trusting and waiting on him. I will keep you from the hour of trial, he says. From that real difficult hour that's coming on the world. I will keep you from these things. This is a church that is called to be faithful even in times of opposition. And let's be honest, it isn't easy to be faithful and trusting in God. We live in a world, particularly other countries, where the gospel is not accepted. And you know, even in this country, it isn't really accepted. You've only got to listen to Stephen Fry on QI to hear how much he had, and Alan Davis. I love to hear them joking around, but the way they hate, as soon as Christianity is mentioned, they hate the gospel. They hate the good news. They do not want to hear about anything that puts any boundaries or limitations or puts themselves in any way lower than they already are. They want to be the final decision on what they decide. Faithfulness to Christ, waiting on Christ, trusting in the gospel, believing in the power of the cross. These are the things that we're called to carry and hold in our hearts. Jesus says, wait. Wait for me, because the hour of trial is coming. World history will one day end, and I will be there to lift you and carry you and hold you. There's a crown of life on offer, just as many people have. I don't know how many times you've heard the national anthem played this week, as people have won medals and various. I mean, you turn the news on, all you get is a national anthem from some country and flags waving around and people getting given gold, silver or bronze medals. And you know, that is how it's going to be at some point in history, when we're also going to be standing there waiting to receive our crown, the reward for being faithful and walking with Christ in this life. This is on offer to us. You know, Philadelphia was a city of earthquakes. It's a city that used to shake a lot. And I don't know if you've ever experienced an earthquake. There have been a few round here, haven't there, over the years. I remember I was sitting in my offices about 20 years ago at the council offices, and the whole place just shook. And you just, it's quite a thing. But when some parts of the world, my sister's just been to a beach in Christchurch in New Zealand, where when the earthquake came in 2016, the beach lifted up 5 metres. You can't imagine that, can you? 5 metres higher. There are some beaches that could do with being lifted up 5 metres, aren't there? Because they're a bit low, aren't they? And flood defences need to be built. But that's the situation. And this is a city that was common to have earthquakes. And Jesus says, you're going to be like pillars in that temple. There was a temple in Philadelphia where the pillars, despite the earthquakes, had never fallen down. They'd stayed solid and for some reason they remained firm. And Jesus says to this church, you're going to be like the people, if you remain faithful to me, that you're going to be like those pillars. You're going to remain standing and doing your job in a world where everything else is chaos and falling to pieces. That's going to be you, those pillars that don't fall when the earthquakes come. And it would have been a wonderful picture. The Philadelphians would have gone out to look at those pillars and remember that they are those pillars. who, despite the earthquakes and the shaking, they are going to be strengthened and kept for all eternity. We may be weak and feeble, but God takes account not of our weakness or even our strengths. And that's quite important to remember. Not just the things we're good, because, you know, the things I'm good at, I don't bother to involve, oh, I can do that. I don't need any help. And the things I'm not very good at, I pray a lot about. And I find God blesses the things I'm not very good at and the things I'm pretty good at. He just keeps away because I'm in charge, aren't I? And Jesus says, it's those who don't trust in the world or take account of their own strengths, but who rely on their own faithfulness and trust and confidence in the gospel, in the good news. Disciples will have the name of Jesus written on them with the name of the city of God, which is coming down out of heaven. This Jerusalem is going to, God's kingdom is going to arrive on earth. It's difficult to believe how it's going to happen, and people start saying we're living in cloud cuckoo land when we keep believing in these things. But this is what's going to happen. God's name, God's mark is going to be upon. Remember when Satan said to God, look at Job. He's a good chap and he trusts in you and he does that because he's got a lot of money and a lot of wealth and a lot of kids and a lot of good job. And God says, well, you can do what you like to Job or his possessions, but you won't touch him. You mustn't touch him. And Job loses absolutely everything he's got. It's interesting that his wife is also protected because she's one flesh, part of him. It's an interesting concept on marriage and relationships, how you are, in God's eyes, a one flesh when you're married. And Job goes through all manner of difficulties, but God's mark, God's hand is on Job, and he is protected, just as God's hand's on us. And, you know, we live in a world where they say we're going to have the mark of the beast at some point. Revelation chapter 11 talks about the mark of the beast that's going to be put on people. And I sometimes wonder whether some sort of microchip in the hand or the forehead so you can pay at Sainsbury's is that mark. I don't know. The 666 that is often quoted in Revelation. If you go into Sainsbury's and look at a can of beans, or take any can you like, and look at the barcode number, then if you look at the barcode number, as the barcode starts, there's two thin lines. In the middle, there's two thin lines. At the end, there's two thin lines. And those aren't numbers that are actually mentioned at the bottom if you have to punch the numbers in because the barcode doesn't work. And those two thin lines are a six. So every single thing you buy has got 666 on it already, believe it or not. And the system, the economic system is based on 666. It's verified by 666. Now, the worry I have is if they say to me, we can't trust you with your credit card, we've got to put a microchip in your hand, am I going to have it? That's the question. It'd be very useful, wouldn't it, just to wave your arm around in Tesco? I mean, you can imagine going to the till and someone saying, yeah, give us your hand, you know, and pulling you forward and getting you to pay for their stuff and all. But it's how it is. We have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be too tied up to the world because God's mark is on our foreheads. When the devil looks out on this world, he sees those that God has marked and who are his. And that brings both a blessing and difficulties. And so we thank God for this letter. This letter that doesn't criticise the church in any way. It just acknowledges weakness and acknowledges the need for faithfulness to God. And so just three comments as we come to the end. If we hear God speaking to us today, we must respond. We must have a proper look at him. We can't just take Jesus and just take glances at him or just read our Bibles in the 5 minutes while we're cleaning our teeth and put the Bible down or in the adverts to EastEnders, as someone once said to me. I read my Bible between the adverts to EastEnders. I mean, switch the whole lot off, I say, and do it for half an hour. But you know, We must respond, and it does involve responding, not just saying that's a nice thing to think. Who looks in a mirror and sees something amiss and then goes out and ignores it? Who does that? Who looks in a mirror and sees a big mark on your face and thinks, oh, I'll leave it, I'll look at it, I'll deal with it later? Who does that? If you look in a mirror so that you can look as smart as you can, so that things are looking good, so that people can see you at your best. And let's be honest, we do need to be seen at our best, some of us, don't we? So that's why you look in a mirror. You look in the mirror to identify things that need to be dealt with. So we come to the scriptures, we come to Jesus this morning, and we look in a mirror, and I hope and pray that as we look in the mirror and see things that just need adjustment, that we will respond to that. Because Jesus says the wise person, the person who is wise, the person who's wise builds their house on rock, builds their life on certainty. They're the ones who do what God tells them. And not people who say, well, that's just God speaking. Or even dreadfully, oh, that's just the apostle speaking. Or that's just Mark's gospel. What do you want to believe that for? If you believe God and hear God speak and God talks to you and tells you things, if we do what he says, then we are wise people. We build our house on rock. And when the floods come and the storms blow and the world is in a chaos, we will stand. And I have a suspicion that this winter, you're going to have the opportunity to put some of these things to the test, if you would like to. I think you're going to have the opportunity, because we're living in chaotic days, and we're going to call on God. You know, a number of people at Fuller, they come from Ghana and various African countries. And you know, one of the problems, apparently, they tell me, is they can't get used to going to see the doctor when they're ill. They usually, because they've never had a doctor available to them when they've been in Ghana. And what they do is they just pray when they're ill, and see what God does first. And apparently that's what they do, that's what people do in this country now. They don't go to the doctor, they pray first. And you know, it's an interesting thought, and I'm not recommending that as a policy necessarily, but I do think this, we are in God's hands. Our life and times is his. Psalm 139 says that God knows the day you're going to pass away, even before your life is started. So we are God's people, we are in God's hands, we are called to trust him, we are called to be faithful, and if we hear God speak to us, and if we hear God say things to us, then our duty, and the way in which we can show our love for God, and that's what we're doing, we're showing our love, we can respond and obey, and we will become a missionary church, a missionary people, as people see us and take note to our blessings and our life and the trust that we have in God. That's the best way to be a missionary, is to trust God and let other people see who in whom you are putting your faith. And so we're going to sing our final hymn, which is a missionary hymn. We don't sing missionary hymns. We used to sing that hymn, "We've a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts to the right," didn't we? And they used to think that was Mrs. Thatcher's favourite hymn, didn't they? But we're going to sing this hymn now, and it's "Go Forth and Tell." And it doesn't just mean speaking. It means living a life of faithfulness which tells others of God's love. We stand to sing. And so now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the friendship and power of the Holy Spirit be ours. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come and rest and remain upon us, upon those we love, and upon those we must love, now and for always. Amen.